First Baptist Church of Redmond, September 6th, 2015. Hope in God.
To the chief musician, the contemplation of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for the water brooks,
so pants my soul for you, O God.
My soul thirsts for God, for the living God.
When shall I come and appear before God?
Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me?
Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. That's it.
That's it. You see it.
Thanks, Dale. When we talk about hoping in God, that's a thing we think, oh yes, I hope in God, I think about God, I consider God, I wait on God, I'm patient on God, and all these things are good until you have to do it. I told you I'm going in for my next A1C test on my diabetes, and I've been doing things the doctor said, I've been adjusting things, I've been whatever, and all that kind of stuff, and that's nice until you do what you're supposed to be doing and things are doing, and somehow your body just doesn't react like it used to. So I've told you the last couple of years my blood sugar's gotten a little worse, even though I'm still trying to do the right kinds of things. And if you ever see me during the week kind of bent over and limping and hunching around, it's because I just got back from the gym. And I don't know if the gym is good for me or not. Doctor says to go, and I go. When I go to the gym, I need to recover. The years have gone by and things like that. We talk about little things, little crises. Today I had a bunch of little, in the last 24 hours I've had a bunch of little crises, from software updates to things not working to finding out a light is broken to doing all this other stuff. And so I was a little slow. Matter of fact, this morning I was 15, 20 minutes late walking into Sunday school because I had problems this morning. But God is merciful and we're recovering. There are some people that are really struggling, however, and this is a satellite picture from Washington State, and I was surprised to see how clear this picture was, but look at the images of the clouds that are not clouds but are smoke from the fires. A couple of weeks ago, Barbara pointed something out that I didn't realize. I don't pay attention. I don't smell odors very well. I don't detect them very well. Something really has to be a strong odor for me to smell it. And so you maybe could smell the fire too that day. I guess a lot of people did. I had never noticed it before. But look at all those fires that are burning here. There's fires in California. There's fires in a lot of places. And fire is indiscriminate as far as where it strikes. This is apparently from a Washington State fire that's going on now. I could not find the location. But there's a lot of folks that have invested a lot of time and a lot of energy. And a forest fire doesn't care if you go to church or not. A forest fire does not care if you've trusted Christ as Savior or not. A forest fire wants to keep burning. So sometimes there's a lot of discomfort, problems, suffering in life. And sometimes there are things we can do. And sometimes the best thing we can do is get out of the way. And I'm sure that people who are suffering like this have prayed to God to keep them safe, to protect them, to provide for them, to watch over them, and yet they have these problems. Life sometimes has problems that we can't control, that all we do is learn to cope with, to deal with, so that we can go throughout our life and somehow still honor God. And these kinds of thoughts and feelings can come up in our minds. God, I miss you. God, when my life is difficult, stressful, filled with tension, when people don't get along with me, when there's a lot of conflict, when things I want don't happen, when good things that, God, you know I need, I can't find, I don't know what to say. God, where are you? I'm praying, I'm serving, I'm worshiping, and yet I have conflict. I don't get what I want. Things aren't working right. There's things that make me frustrated. And like any other relationship you have, if you have conflict and strife with someone, you don't always feel like talking to them. And so if problems in life come, and suddenly you stop, I don't feel like reading my Bible today, don't feel like praying today, yeah, God led me to some people. I met some people. I know they don't really know anything about them, and I don't feel like talking to them. I don't feel like giving a track of my testimony. You can begin to drift. The book of Hebrews in chapter 2, chapter 4, talks about drifting away from God. And it happens imperceptibly. You don't realize it. Psalm 42, I think, gives us a picture of someone going through this kind of experience. In Psalm 42, this is really the first psalm we're looking at carefully. We're not going every psalm, just several of them. Composed by the sons of Korah. Who is that? The sons of Korah, they're grandsons of a man named Kohath who was killed for rebelling against God in Numbers chapter 16. In those days, those situations out of Egypt, in the wilderness, when people would not listen, take on God and rebel, oftentimes there was very little patience that God demonstrated. He's patient with us, He's patient with me, I know. But He was not always as patient with people because they were on the spot. And it was very plain what they should be doing. And rebellion for a group of people that are traveling with no established home yet can be devastating. So he lost his life because he rebelled, yet his sons, I'm sorry, do you see my misspelling up there? I didn't notice until this morning and I didn't go back and fix it. They did not escape. I talk like that sometimes. You ever say that? Escape? God did not judge this man's family. Sometimes when someone would sin significantly, their family would suffer. His family not only was not on the recipient of God's judgment, not treated like their dad, granddad was, but they seem to have been struck and motivated so much by God's grace and kindness to this and patience and giving a second chance that their family became involved in worship, vocal worship, writing new songs, writing poetry that was put to music. And even through the days of the temple, the sons of Korah were involved in temple singing, this kind of responsive antiphonal reading singing that we're doing today. They did that. There are people who are mentioned in several of our psalms, the one we have today, and then some other sections. The man who wrote this psalm is expressing some conflict, and at the base, this is what it is. He was someone who is close to God, a priestly family. His sons of Korah were priestly family. Who was a Levite living among Gentiles. Psalm 43 is connected to Psalm 42. The people who were living among oppressed him. They gave him some guff, we used to say when I was younger, because of who he was and who he worshipped, because they didn't worship the same God that he did. They didn't honor him, and they thought his manners were kind of strange and different. And why do you want to go and worship? Why do you want to go back and sing? Why do you want, and on and on and on, they began to ask him. And he became very frustrated as his faith was questioned. You're just doing this because you're different. You're just doing this because you named the reason. And Psalm 42 is an individual story. It's a testimony. He's going to share his soul's struggles between faith and despair, which is a place we oftentimes find ourselves. God, if I love you, how come I have conflict? I will never forget this happening to me when I was a young man going to Bible school growing up in my home church. I got a chance to teach some Sunday school classes when I was a little older than my young friends over here. I was closer to Craig's age, maybe 21, 22. And I got to teach a class of mixed adults and their older children. And my premise was looking at the New Testament saying that life with God is the best you can have from the book of Hebrews. I remember it because afterwards there was a young girl who I used to go to Christian school with. I had graduated with. She was a younger student. But now she was older in high school. And she came up and she talked to me and she said this. She knew my name, Doug. Doug, can you explain this to me? At my house, she says, I'm not going to tell you everything, but at my house, my parents have a lot of conflict. There's yelling and screaming. Sometimes they don't get along. Bad words are said. And sometimes they say those things to me. And I go to my room and cry. Yet we all go to church and Her dad had an important role in church, as a matter of fact. She was telling me this, not wanting me to do much about it and say things, but just to tell me where she was at because of my lesson. And she said, yet I have a best friend. Her best friend never went to church. Didn't talk about God. They might have done a few inappropriate things, but he says their family, they love each other. They take trips with each other. They do kind things for each other. And my unsaved friend's family is so much nicer than my parents and my dad. Look at what he does here at church and look at what happens at home. Why is that? Now, I don't have an answer for that. Psalm 42 has a man who honors God, who's committed his life to God, who serves him, and is one of the few who honors God in his community. And he is seeking God, looking for God, and cannot find him. He questions God several times. God, why do you not do something about this? This is a contemplation, it says in what we read to the chief musician, a contemplation. We talked about this several weeks ago. It's a maskil. When you see that, maybe it's a Bible note or something. What that means is this psalm is intentionally written to instruct us, to teach us something. This psalm is written to teach, not just to be a nice song to sing. Remember, these were sung because it was an easy way to remember these things. And to hear them on occasion, we'd go worship. Here, the psalmist is going to say as he writes this, as he's gone through his struggles and he reflects, that we're supposed to still hope in God. There's never a reason to believe that God is not interested, that God does not care, that God is not involved in your life. Just because of how you find yourself does not mean that God is always trying to teach you a lesson, that God is punishing you. Sometimes we live in a world that's marked with sin, and sometimes the sins of other people affect us. You can be doing the right kinds of things, be as righteous in God's eyes because you trust Christ as your Savior and you're trying to follow Him, yet the effects of other people's sin or conflicts can cause you discomfort. Might even make you feel isolated from God's help. And this psalm, I think, is written specifically to let us know that we still hope and believe and honor our God no matter what. And that can be very difficult. We have it's a word picture here. We have a simile that's going to become a metaphor. Comparison using like or as, just for, I know some of you like to pay attention to the English language, so that's for you. But our author is trying to express his feelings. Years and years ago, when Barbara and I were first married, we went to a marriage counseling seminar at a big church. And the person who wrote this says, you know what, when you have conflict with your spouse, use a word picture. Don't say, I feel so upset I could scream. Instead, number one, don't scream. Number two, don't tell them how much you want to scream. Number three, try to find some word picture. Like, do you know how it feels when you shut your hand in the car door and have accidentally locked it? And you have to dig your hand in your keys to unlock the door while your hand is in there and it's throbbing? Well, that's how I feel right now when I see you. Wow. No, that example was given. Here our Bible writer, living out probably in a rural area, has seen animals in the drought. We have big droughts going on right now. Seen animals in the drought. And how an animal will be not so much hungry but thirsty. Where can I get something to drink? And he has seen a deer, in this case, out looking for something to drink and found it. Our rider here might have had a container with something to drink, some water, something in a bag. Nothing for the animal. And then the animal finds it. Maybe first time in a day or two it's had something to drink. And he's using this word picture to describe how he feels. Joel chapter 1 verse 20, by the way, uses this image as well. This is not a unique Bible image to discuss. And just like this animal is just dying for something to drink. And wow, once it gets it, it just is attached and isn't going to move until it's satisfied. Our writer is struggling to feel close to God and satisfied by just knowing Him. God, my circumstances are so much that I just feel trapped. Help me to find peace and rest by knowing You. Help me to be satisfied. But he still felt dry. Now, as a believer, somebody who I think is persevering. God was the God of his life. Chapter 42, verse 8 says there. He cannot live without God. And if we look here, he's describing and using in this metaphor to express how he feels all of life's essentials. He talks about air as the deer pants, it's breathing hard. Talks about water, getting something to drink. Talks about food, having things to eat. Yet there's no worship going on in verse 4. When I remember my things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God. He talks about not worshiping with God anymore. Now, it could be because of a distance, could be because he was prevented. We don't know. It could be that he was frustrated and has decided not to go, but he misses it. This is where his heart is. His life feels for the moment meaningless. He knows what it means to be close to God. He's been there, but he's not there now. His heart and soul are not where they should be. When will I again worship God? When will I again feel like connecting? When can I open my soul in praise and prayer like everybody else? When can I feel close to God like I used to? When will I feel like I don't have to control myself? When will I have to not be concerned? When will I feel comfortable in my faith again? Now, like anybody else who's having a conflict, it's easy to say, I love you. It's difficult to say, forgive me. Sometimes it's impossible to say, I was wrong. And the writer of this psalm, and I think the Psalm 43 is connected kind of like a second chapter to this psalm. The reason why this is here, and remember this is a maskil, a complication, something for us to learn from as we read. Our writer here confronts himself. Because one of the dangers, and we love to complain about other people who do this, but sometimes we do it and have to catch ourselves. And that is, it's very comfortable to either react to conflict by getting angry or by feeling sorry for ourselves, because I have done both of those things. And those are very comfortable, self-justifying emotions. We felt those emotions before. We can feel justified being angry at somebody, or by sitting there and thinking, life is unfair. Now, our Bible writer here is very plain and clear. And just to remind ourselves, we live in a world where you have a lot of reason to be angry with people, yes? I went to Costco yesterday, getting some things for lunch here and paper plates and things because we were out last week. And I don't know how much this is a convention. Have you ever done this? You go through a parking lot, it's packed, and all of a sudden somebody gets in their car and turns it on. So I stopped next to that person, car two away, and I hit my blinkers thinking that that would earn me something. Because I was waiting for that car to pull out. So I wait there for it wasn't very long, 30 seconds. So I thought, oh, thank you God for giving me a close parking spot at Costco. Oh, those are hard to find. And the car backs out. Backs away from me, and then proceeds next to me. So I have to wait for it to go by. As soon as that happens, you know what happened? There was a sniping action that happened. Another car comes down the next aisle, and they look at me as they're driving. They see I'm sitting there, my lights are on, and I actually begin to pull forward now and swing, and the car, they hit their gas, zoom, and pulled in there and stopped and took my well-deserved parking spot. Yes? Yeah, so I thought, oh, really? And so my sinfulness was, oh, I pulled up and both of those emotions happened. First I got angry. I pulled up behind them and looked at them. And they glanced up in their rearview mirror and then just looked ahead and did not move. Probably afraid I was a crazy American. What would I do? So then I drove away to look for, but God is merciful. I did find a parking spot. I didn't have to race anybody for it. It just opened up. Thank you very much. But then I thought, always happens, Costco on a Saturday, blah. So both of those emotions, anger and self-pity, struck. And then I realized, you know what? I could park very easily by the gas stations and walk, you know, where they have the gas over there in Kirkland. I could have done that. But no, it was my own selfish desire that put me in that circumstance. Our writer here confronts himself in verse 5. Why are you cast down, my soul? In other words, why do you feel on the ground looking up? Why are you disquieted within me? Sometimes we need encouragement. And I'm going to tell you, one of the greatest things you can do is encourage someone and tell them thank you. I've shared this summer, I've had a lot of customer service phone calls or incidents with people. Something doesn't work, something is broken, I need something. I asked for something, didn't get it, I got the wrong thing. And I have been surprised because I've tried to dedicate myself to being patient with people, even if there was absolutely no reason for me to be patient with them. Now, my patience has an end, I admit that as well. But I try to be patient. And I've been surprised how customer service people, when I've got done with them, even with the conflict, even if it's been a half an hour phone call, they say, I appreciate talking to you. I appreciate the way we handled this. Because I think one of the worst jobs in the world must be to have customer service at any desk. Yes? Yes? So I'm trying to be that way. This person is looking at themselves. Why do I feel this way? Sometimes we need encouragement, but sometimes we need to stop and examine, you know, I don't need somebody to fuel my anger, and I don't need someone to fuel my self-pity. Sometimes I need to say, you know what, I need to be a big boy and pull my shoes on and stand up and go about my business. Because being a Christian also involves being an adult. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Because if you're an adult, you're supposed to bring order. Adults bring order. Lord of the Flies, kids are crazy. Why? No adult, no authority. An adult shows up, pow, things improve. Sometimes you can be a Christian and know Jesus as your Savior and read your Bible and sing some songs, but still, we Christians sometimes have temper tantrums. I've heard of that. Sometimes that happens. And you need to be sometimes a Christian adult and realize that in this world you shall have what? Tribulation. Tribulation. If you're a believer doing anything which you should be doing, you're going to have some conflict, some issues, some things with people for no good reason. And by the way, just by going out your business today, you'll have conflict with people. People won't let you in. You're trying to make a left turn out here. It can be difficult. Good thing you have church on a Sunday. Good thing, think if you had a church on a Friday night at 5 o'clock out here, it'd be really difficult. You'd say, Pastor, when can you just hold up and do the FaceTime thing for church? You know? Now, these little pads are here, and I preach to the iPads. For us, conflict. Conflict is something that is going to happen, and our Bible writer here is very plain with us. What do I need to do? I need to not think that God has forgotten me. I need to hope in God. Alistair Begg, local preacher. When you are tempted to be buried under the weight of a secular world, remind yourself that God is still on the throne, and that's kind of where it is. It seems. Sometimes this writer struggled with life's up and downs. His hopes had been shattered. His prayers were unanswered. His enemies were vocal. His feelings were more than he could handle. In other words, he was a modern person. Why are you cast down on my soul? God's presence is still near. I'm here to tell you that. And this psalm is designed as a teaching psalm to tell us that. God's presence is still be found. When it says that, earlier verse, when shall I come and appear before God? When can I? It's the Hebrew word for face. God, I want to feel the glowing happiness that a child would get when it looks at its smiling parent's face, when the parent gives them an ice cream cone on a hot day or an extra present on their birthday. That nice smile, God, I want to feel that. That's the concept for countenance. He wants to feel that he's close, face to face with his friend. Because he says, I shall yet praise him. He looks forward to making himself approach God and sing praises. Because those days when you don't feel like reading your Bible, singing songs, speaking up for him, making yourself be disciplined and honoring and respecting people, those are the days that you need this extra little bit of encouragement. To make sure that you make time, even though you may not be feeling like it, to remember what God has done. What has God done? Who is God? Is God is the creator of the universe who is here with me now. Therefore, I will remember you. Instead of just focusing on God's people and things, he focuses on remembering God himself. Now, I am deeply discouraged, it has in the yellow, but I will remember you. People will disappoint you, even the ones in your family or people that you lift up as idols or focuses of respect. People you have posters up or fatheads up in your house. Those people will fail you. You have to connect with God. You have to be close to God. And that's what our psalmist does here as he teaches us, how can I have some spiritual renewal? He's not just remembering the good old days, but he's connecting with God now. Things may be changing in his life, but God is still his rock. And this is the point. Forgive me, I'm going to talk about myself for a moment. You're going to see a couple of x-rays. This is what I looked at in January of 2013. That's my left leg. You see, next to that round ball in the middle, there's an open gap. It shouldn't be there. Because in 2013, the doctor had decided, Doug, you don't have any cartilage anymore. Yeah, I know that. That's why you limp all the time. Yeah, that's why your leg hurts, doesn't it? Yeah, that's why you're taking pain medicine. Yeah. Guess what? We need to do something about that. It's my new improved knee with non-magnetic cobalt and titanium and stuff like that in there. Wow. Good thing they stuck it in. I don't know what I would do if I didn't have that. But yeah, now I can't run. I can't this. I can't that. And I, on Saturday afternoons, I appreciate the kindness of our friends who come to youth group, because they will often find a way for me to participate in their youth games when I come out. If you play kickball, I need a pinch runner. Why? I can't run to first base anymore. So they let me do that. Sometimes they let me play quarterback or this or that. So this immobile guy can still participate with them. And they're very nice, so I appreciate that. I like, have fun with you, and I'm glad that you're thankful and kind to the invalid that visits you every Sunday afternoon. The danger we have when we think about our lives today, when this will close, is we miss the good old days. Well, I remember the way it was in the 50s. I remember when I was a kid. I remember all this kind of stuff. I remember, you know what? Those days are gone. And where are you today? And how can you and I deal with the things we find in life now? Maybe difficult to tell, but if you look on the left side of that black and white picture, it came from this, if you want to make fun of me later, after church. There's a skinny guy with a 1978 number on the back of his shirt and his Pumas, because that's what was cool in 1978. And that was our end-of-year field day, and our senior boys, there was a foursome of us, and we were running a 4x400 race. And my friend on the was handing me the baton because I ran the anchor leg. And the guy next to him is my friend Alan. Alan played soccer with us. And Alan and I used to always compete who was the fastest. And so Alan told me before the race, he looked at me and he says, we're going to beat you. He was a junior. We're going to beat you. I'm just getting you ready for that. And so you can see we were just slightly ahead. Somebody took that picture on the exchange for the anchor lap because it was going to be me and Alan, and everybody was watching for that. So there was a day in my life where that didn't bother me because, yeah, we won the race. Because Alan wasn't going to beat me. There was a period in my life where I was the fastest kid for 100 meters. Back then it was 100 yards. 100 yards and less. Nobody was going to touch me. I played soccer and basketball and all that stuff. But that guy, by the way, look how skinny that guy is. And look how high my socks are and all that kind of stuff. Yep. No, everybody else did. You see that? Anyway, that guy is dead. You will never see that guy again. And I remember when I began to feel the effect of that, thinking, wow, how did that happen? But you know what? I can't go back there. That's just a nice memory I have, but that's not me now. For us, the good old days we used to love are gone. Nostalgia doesn't help us. We live in the society we are in now. We live with people who think the way that they do, act the way that they do. And the issue is, you can't wish for the clock to turn back. There is no time tunnel. I used to watch that show. No Star Trek to warp someplace. And no TARDIS to take you wherever you want to go. Not going to happen. We are balanced and limited by time, our age, and our abilities. And the past is not coming back. We need to examine ourselves today. And if we feel distant from God, even if we say we know Him, we need to take responsibility for our relationship with Him. Yea, though he slay me, Job said, still will I what? Trust him. And God can still do new things with us. I can't run fast anymore, but I still have other things I try to do. Even if life is not what it used to be or what I want to be, God is still there and showing me and teaching me and directing me to do these new things, to find these new things. What does God have for you today? That is the question. What will you do for God today? When I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, but the Bible goes on and says, when I became a man, an adult, I put away childish things. And part of that is change. None of us like change, but life changes. And we have to deal with the changes. We need God's help. We need our commitment. And the Bible talks about fellowship. Sometimes you help each other. You can't do everything for somebody else. If you can't do things, then that's the way it is. But you can pray for each other. You can encourage each other. You can help each other. The deepest level of worship is praising God in spite of the pain, thanking God during the trials, trusting Him when we're tempted to lose hope, and loving Him when He seems so distant and far away. At my lowest, God is my hope. At my darkest, God is my light. At my weakest, God is my strength. At my saddest, God is my comforter. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. Don't quit. For I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. That's the outlook we need to have. Don't pine for the past. Live in the present. Honor, praise, and doing what you know to do. God, help us to hold on even though it's difficult, even though we have every reason to quit, question, or complain. Help us to honor you and adjust our minds and remain committed to think of the great things you have done for us, what you have done for other people, and what you are doing now, and help us connect with you, the God of the living, not the God of the dead or the God of the past. Help us to live for you now. Help us to honor you now. Strengthen our faith. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Jesus' name we ask, and everybody said,